This evening we continue in our series of sermons on the covenant and the family. This is, as far as my plans go, the second to the last in that series. Lord willing, we'll have the last one next Sunday evening. Tonight we read scripture in three different places. First, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Genesis 3:16, this is a portion of the curse God places upon man for sin. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now turn to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4. Read there verse 8. This is the history of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with his brother, with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now turn with me to New Testament, Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some said, Elias. And others say, that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. He shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of Jehovah God. The text tonight is verses 23 and 24 of Luke chapter 9. Although I will appeal to the other texts we read in Genesis at length. And he said to them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The theme of the sermon this evening is the great battle for the family. In that theme, beloved, I am not thinking of the battle for the truth of the family in American society and culture. I'm not thinking of the culture wars, as it's sometimes termed. Belief in the, in infallible truth of God's Word is departing rapidly from this country, including in the churches of this country. Hence, the battle for the family, truth of the family in culture, is largely a failing enterprise. The issue with the family and culture is a symptom of a much deeper problem: apostasy. And the scriptural understanding of family in society will not return because of battles in the culture, but only belief in the infallible word of Jehovah God through reformation, if God so wills. In the theme of the sermon, I'm speaking rather of the great battle for the family right here amongst us who believe the truth of God's word, who confess that it is infallible in every last point, and who have received now in the previous number of weeks a long series on the covenant and the family, and I presume nodded our heads in agreement to what has been said. There is a battle for the family as it has been presented in this series of sermons that's going on right now here in Calvary Protestant Reformed Church. And it is a battle that begins in the hearts of each one of us. It's the same battle that all of God's elect have had to fight from the first covenant home of Adam and Eve in the beginning, and will be fought to the last covenant home before Christ returns. It's the battle against self-seeking, against following our own will instead of the will of Jehovah God as we live in the midst of His world. A battle to not just know things with our head, but to live in the way we have seen that the Word of God calls us to live: in a covenant marriage and home, in single life, in covenantal dating. It requires great battle against love of self, to instead deny ourselves, live as we ought before the face of Jehovah God. Self-denial, beloved, stands at the very heart of following Christ in every aspect of the Christian life. So it's no surprise to you that it stands at the very heart of following Christ in marriage and family as well. And there's no one in Scripture who taught more on the necessity and importance of self-denial than our Lord Jesus Christ. At least seven different times in the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus explicitly teaches the vital importance of self-denial. I'm going to read portions of those passages of Scripture so that you sense the importance this was to our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:38-39, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Luke 14:26-27, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Mark 8:34-35, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." John 12:25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Luke 17:33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then our text for tonight in addition to that. Here, is the great battle for the family. Right here, will we lose our life in self-denial to follow Christ, or live in service of self. The theme is the great battle for the family. Let's notice first, selfishness in the family. Second, self-denial, the calling. Third, the power to serve Christ. The vital necessity to live in self-denial in the covenant home is due to the fall into sin. Which fall, Scripture strikingly makes clear, was a fall that was in fact due to self-seeking in a covenant home, in the life of the family. Eve's grasping at the fruit was self-seeking. And not only self-seeking was this before God in her relationship to God, but it was also self-seeking in her relationship to her God-given husband. God had made Eve to be the help for Adam. God brought Eve to Adam, not Adam to Eve. She was to be under Adam's headship and authority, was not to live and act independently of Adam's headship. In fact, God even gave the command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil to Adam only. He never gave that command directly to Eve, but to Adam as Eve's spiritual head, who was responsible for her and was to ensure that she knew that command and carried it out. In the record in Genesis, we read that God gives that command to not eat of that tree in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, before Eve is ever even created. Eve is created in Genesis 2, 18 through 25, and there's no repetition of that command when Eve is around. God did that for a specific purpose, to show that Eve was called to be under the spiritual headship and guidance of her husband. She wasn't to make her own decision with regard to that tree, and therefore she shouldn't have really even been talking to that serpent, discussing the matter. She should have gone home to talk with Adam about it, who was her head. God had given Adam a direct command, and Adam had told his wife what that command was. You know that because she knows the command as she's talking to the serpent. Adam told her. She was under his authority and headship. But the devil, in tempting her, tempts her to act independently of God and independently of her husband that God placed over her. And as the temptation starts to work in her, you can almost see the self-seeking, the selfishness well up in Eve. You shall be as God, Eve. You don't have to be submissive, Eve. You don't have to submit to God, and you don't have to submit to your husband either. Come out from under his headship. Do this yourself. Go at it yourself. Don't go back and talk to your husband. This is the good life, Eve. Not restricted, but stepping outside of the God-given role that he's placed upon you. It's not going to be good for you, Eve, if you follow God's command and stay under the headship of your husband. Take your independence now. Seek yourself. Do what you want. Come out from under headship, and that will be happiness for you, Eve. And once in self-seeking, she grasps for that independence. She's given over to self-seeking in her heart. As depravity fills her heart, Eve undoubtedly immediately felt that fall in her own self. Thoughts, ways of processing the world around her, ways of processing the God with whom she used to have perfect, selfless fellowship. Thoughts welled up in her that had never been in her mind before. And whereas before she lived with her husband in perfect, selfless devotion and love and fellowship, the way God had created it to be, and experience that love and fellowship, living in her role perfectly in him and his, in harmony. Now it's broken. It's damaged. All she can think about is herself. Her self-seeking comes out next in her desperate and very selfish attempt to get Adam to fall with her. If she was being selfless, she would have come to Adam and said, "Adam, you won't believe what I've just done. I disobeyed the command of Jehovah God. I stepped outside of submission to him and you. And it's horrible, Adam. It's horrible. I'm on the other side now. Death is mine. It's overwhelmed my soul. And you're still on that side yet. Stay there, Adam. Don't eat. Whatever you do, I love you. Whatever you do, don't disobey him. It is death, just as he said. But instead, she does what she can to get Adam to come over to that side of death with her. She knows that they're not experiencing oneness anymore, though the bond is still there, of course. They don't experience that unity. She knows that a breach has been made between them by her sin, and she feels that she's under the curse and he is not. She has made a division by sin. But in her selfishness, instead of loving him, she loves herself and wants him to be with her, wallowing in depravity, even at the cost of his own soul. Self-seeking. And such self-seeking in wives does great damage to God-fearing marriages today. When a wife selfishly steps outside for calling, to act independently of her husband, to live pursuing her own desires, her own wants, her own life, instead of being his help and support, to grasp at what God has not given her to grasp at, and sin divides the home, then sometimes the husband, to keep unity, even if it's a unity in sin, follows along, goes the way. Selfishness. Adam was self-seeking in his marriage as well. Why is Eve alone as she's tempted by the devil? Why has Adam left her by herself? God told Adam he was to be her head. He was to be her spiritual protection. God even informed Adam of the threat that was there in the garden. He told Adam, you need to defend, guard this garden. He knew that there was a danger here. Where is he? His laziness. He's off doing something on his own instead of with his wife. The devil could exploit Eve's calling to submit only because Adam had selfishly failed in his own calling to headship, a selfishness that creates such a fall in marriage and home yet today, when the husband in laziness fails to fulfill his calling, leaves his wife spiritually unprotected, and unprotected in other ways too, because he's more interested in what he wants to pursue than protecting his home spiritually. Selfishness. And the selfishness only continues when God seeks them out after the fall. The woman thou gavest me, Adam cries. It was her fault. Adam, in defense of his own self, throws his wife under the bus, and you can imagine the pain that he felt. This is the first time she ever heard Adam speak like this. He's using her for his own ends to try to protect himself, entirely self-seeking. She follows suit and blames the serpent to protect herself. So that you see, whereas the direction of their thought and heart was always before unto God and unto each other, now it's entirely directed towards self, towards me, me, me. What will be best for me? What do I want? And it divides. It puts a breach in the covenant home and marriage. It continues in their offspring. It's not only the husband-wife relationship that is breached by selfishness come into the family, but the children's relationship to their parents and the children's relationship to their children in the covenant home. Cain, in a fit of jealousy, kills his brother Abel. He loves himself. He seeks himself to the point of shedding his brother's blood to secure his own happiness, his own selfish itch to show his dominance over his brother. From these early chapters in Genesis, like a release of flood water, selfishness flows down through covenant history, doing such damage to God's beautiful design for the covenant home and family. Jacob selfishly takes advantage of Esau to obtain the birthright. and doesn't trust God to give him that birthright. Esau selfishly wants Jacob dead and pursues him to that end. Jacob selfishly goes against God's design in marriage. He marries two wives because he wants Rachel and not Leah, and he can't deny, he won't, not that he can't, he won't deny himself and follow God's law for marriage. It causes so many problems in his home. Rachel and Leah, in selfishness, are constantly bickering and fighting with each other. Joseph selfishly boasts of his dreams of his brothers bowing down to him, causing disunity in that home. The brothers, in self-seeking, seek the death of Joseph and eventually sell him into slavery. Samson will not obey his parents because he loves himself and wants to do whatever he wants to do instead. Eli loves himself and in selfishness will not deny himself to do what is best for his boys and to discipline them. David, self-seeking, commits adultery, breaking two homes by his selfishness, and the consequences are great. Having learned to seek self from their father, David, Amnon selfishly takes advantage of Tamar. Absalom selfishly kills Amnon and seeks the throne, and on it goes. Self-seeking is the enemy of the covenant home, family, and is so yet today. To whatever extent our marriage, our family, is not what was set forth scripturally in this series, whether it's your home or mine, it is because of self-seeking. Know that because God told us that part of the judgment of God upon the race of Adam was the planting of that enemy of self-seeking right into the covenant home. Part of the curse was the fact that that depraved nature Adam and Eve now have, selfish nature, would affect marriage and family. It's striking. God explicitly points that out in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Talked about that first part with respect to childbearing in a previous sermon in this series. Here we take note of that last part. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There have been some interpreters who have said that that desire of the woman, Eve, and the woman, women after her, for her husband means a sexual desire, to yearn and lust after the husband sexually. That part of the effect of sin is that the woman will lust after her husband even though she knows that childbearing is going to be difficult. Using scripture to interpret scripture, however, there is a better understanding of the meaning of that aspect of the curse. God is talking about the fact that Adam and Eve's failures in their roles in the fall due to their self-seeking will be a temptation to every even God-fearing couple after them. But that precise selfishness will be rooted in every marriage, family, due to sin. The word for desire here, thy desire shall be to thy husband, is not a sexual desire, but a desire to rule, a desire to take over, a desire to conquer, a desire to have control over, so that God is saying there will be, even in the God-fearing wife, from here forward, a certain temptation peculiar to wives to do what Eve did, to not submit, but to take independence and set their own course and dominion and leadership, a desire that's born of that self-seeking nature that is planted. And yet, says God, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and yet he shall rule over thee. Even though you have that desire, he still maintains his place, his God-given position of headship over you. And he must still carry out that headship in opposition to the wife that has a temptation to have that dominance. And he must carry that out, even though he is going to be tempted like Adam. Leave it be. Forsake his own headship, laziness, and let her take that headship instead. That interpretation is backed up by the fact that in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 4, the Holy Spirit uses the same two main words there, desire and rule, and precisely those ways. Genesis 4, verse 7, God speaks to Cain. God says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, using the image of a lion or a tiger, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be sin's desire. Same word there, desire to rule, desire to pounce and dominate you. And thou shalt rule over him. And yet you are called, Cain, to have dominance over that sin. Same word, rule, as is in our text, Genesis 3, verse 16. The desire to dominate and the calling to rule. The self-seeking of Adam and Eve, as it's played out in their marriage in the fall, is now planted into human nature itself and planted into every even God-fearing marriage as a temptation that must be resisted, a temptation to do the opposite of what God calls us to do in marriage. Don't you experience something of the truth of that in your own self if you are married? The desire, God-fearing wife, even to take over. And though given the God-fearing or the God-granted calling to rule well, husband, temptation to sit passively by, pursue your own interests, so that she has to step in and take over, that's the self-seeking nature we all have with respect to marriage and to family. Selfishness in the fall of man. And that's why, by the Spirit of Christ, in order to live properly in marriage, family, as God has called us to, it takes a battle, a war on the inside, in the heart, to fight against that self-seeking, a battle to live in self-denial, battle to fulfill what the Lord calls for in Luke chapter 9 and in so many other passages that we read, when he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The Lord teaches us an irony there, something you don't expect. It's a surprise, because it's not the way it normally goes. If you want to save your life, you normally do everything you can to not lose your life. The Lord Christ says if you want to save your life, you must in fact lose it. And your life there refers to all that you are in yourself. You must lose everything that you are in order to save yourself. You must lose all that you are in the sense, the Lord is saying, of the rights over all that you are. Give yourself up to another, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Deny yourself what you want, what you seek, in order to serve him, in order to please him. And the Lord says, if you're going to do that, it's going to feel a whole lot like you're losing yourself. You can't do what you want to do. You have to deny desires that are inside of you to do what you want. You have to let go of the rights over your own life and tell yourself, no, you can't do that. You can't have that. We've lost ourselves, remember, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means by calling us to take up our cross, too. Verse 23. Verse 23 and 24 are connected. Take up your cross here is to give yourself unto death. Cross is death. Taking up your cross is not bearing whatever particular trials God has given. Rather, it is the call to bear shame, death of self for the sake of Jesus Christ. For Christ to bear his cross was to deny himself from a certain point of view, and it was the death of himself, very literally. For us to bear our cross for him is for us to lose our life for him, to die. To die, not physically, though it may come to that, but to die especially to ourselves and what we want in order to do what he wants. Christ's call to any and every would be his disciple is this call to self-denial. It's not easy to be a Christian. Lose your life. Lose your life unto me. One and all. Notice that in verse 23, the statement the Lord Christ makes is introduced this way. And he said to them all, not just to the 12 disciples. This is not a call that's only to the office bearers of the church. The self-denial, bowing the knee to his rule over life, so that our lives are lost, as it were, unto him, is the requirement of every disciple of Jesus Christ, high and low, young and old, male and female. And to battle that selfishness, lose our life unto him every day. In verse 23, the Lord Christ says, take up your cross daily, daily. It's not a one-time thing. It's an identity. It's a life of daily fighting this battle against my self-seeking nature, denying myself to serve him, doing that consciously and willingly. The text says we must lose our life. We must take up our cross, not to earn any salvation, of course, but as the result of salvation, as the proof of Christ's work in the heart. This is the proof of his work of discipleship, to consciously and willingly give up life. Who I am in my desires, to him, to serve him. Can't be a child of God without something of this. Doesn't the Lord say that? If you don't want to do this, if you'd rather save your life, who you are now, you're going to lose it. Follow your own desires. You'll in fact lose your life. Lost in the sense of losing it now already in this life, of losing any significance for it for all eternity, and losing it in the sense of hell to follow. He who refuses to deny himself, give himself up without repentance unto God, shut out from salvation, says our Lord. After seminary, graduation, there is a receiving line. Much like any other graduation, people file past, shake your hand, give their congratulations, issue pieces of advice, encouragement. You can imagine that most of the words spoken maybe something that you would think to say, someone who's going to be a minister. I remember one minister who filed through that line to congratulate myself, who said something to me that was different from what everybody else had ever said. He gave advice that I have not forgotten, never will, though I have, trust me, a long way to go in following it. As he shook my hand, he said, "The greatest piece of advice I can give to you is that it's not about you." And if I remember correctly, the same minister said the same thing at the congratulation line he filed through at my wedding. "Your marriage isn't about you." And he's right, beloved. He's right. We must live in self-denial, husbands, if we're going to be the kind of husbands that the Scripture calls us to be, even imperfectly, if we're going to be that. I know that we won't be perfectly self-denying in this life. That's true. But even to live as faithful husbands and fathers imperfectly, but to follow this calling, it takes great self-denial. To put away self-pity, the thoughts of my own rights and my own wants and my own desires. A disciple must lose his life to follow Jesus Christ in his home. That's losing your life for him as a husband and father. God-fearing wife, mother, must lose her life to Jesus Christ, deny herself to the point where she isn't who she once was. So given over is she to this calling that Christ sets before her, to make her home a covenantal home, to live her life as a God-fearing wife and mother, if God grants that, her marriage a covenantal marriage. That's losing your life for him. Children, must deny themselves to obey their parents. I'm just going through everything, every sermon we've had in this series. Not everyone, but many of them. Deny themselves to obey their parents, to obey Christ, to be Christ's disciple in obedience to their parents. You're losing your life for the sake of Christ, children, that way. Singles must deny themselves many things. Must deny themselves their feelings. If their feelings for one with whom they cannot truly establish a sound, reformed home. The answer then is not to turn dating into an evangelism endeavor, but it's to not allow their own personal feelings and desires to rule the day. Lose your life to follow Christ. A man, woman, child must bite their tongue, communicate properly in the covenant home. Almost every time you open your mouth, you lose your life for the sake of Jesus Christ. Some have to deny self, be faithful to a spouse. Perhaps they would even say to themselves, "If I was part of the world, I would divorce this person." They lose their life for the sake of Jesus Christ. Some have to deny marriage to another spouse when a wicked spouse leaves, forsakes. Lose their life for the sake of Jesus Christ. In order, beloved, to follow his calling for a covenant home, there must be the denial of the one and only thing that comes natural to us in our life. To serve me, love me, seek me, and to make everything and everyone around me bow before the kingdom of me. But it's circular too, isn't it, beloved? Because often a large part of what Christ uses to grow, to strengthen us in this self-denial, is in fact these callings in marriage and family. It's precisely this that He places us in marriage and family. That is part of what He uses to mold us and to shape us into better disciples, better members of His spiritual family for His glory. Whether that's our own marriage and own family, or being a son of a mother and father, or being a member of the family of Jesus Christ, living in the family He molds us into self-denying people. He tells us, He shows us, it's not about you. In fact, it's about losing you, that He might shine through you. The world, of course, would rather save its life as it is now and its own desires. Wants to serve self and self only, and therefore destroys the family, opts out of this when it requires too much self-denial, even to the point of destroying the very institutions God has created of marriage and the concept of the family, because it necessitates self-denial. The child of God must say, I'm willing to live my life, give myself up for the sake of Jesus Christ, marriage and family too. And so, beloved, there's not only examples of family relationships that are breached by self-seeking in sacred Scripture. There are examples, too, of family relationships obedient to Christ by virtue of this call to self-denial. What about Isaac, who selflessly obeys his father Abraham, even unto his own death, laying willingly there on the sticks as his father grabs the knife? Samuel and his selfless obedience to his mother Hannah, and to a vow that Samuel didn't make, but that Hannah made. What about Abigail's self-denying faithfulness to her brute of a husband, Nabal? Joseph's self-denying forgiveness, faithfulness to his brothers in spite of their sins against him. Solomon's self-denying faithfulness to David, his father. The Israelite maid girl who denies herself to be faithful even in a home that's not hers by biology, the family of Naaman. The beautiful, united, self-denying marriage of Aquila and Priscilla. The New Testament, many more. About you. About me. Are we willing to deny ourselves, lose our life for the sake of Jesus Christ? To live faithfully in accord with the way the Scriptures have set out before us, it must be in a covenant home, honors Christ, pictures His grand covenant. I don't doubt, beloved, that we all see something of ourselves. I know I do. In that earlier list, earlier in the sermon of the biblical examples of self-seeking, even if not to that extent, I don't doubt that we all need to repent of self-seeking this evening. Repent in sorrow for the influence of the entirely self-seeking flabby American culture that rubs off on you and me too in this day and age. The devil is sly, beloved. And our failure to live antithetically here in the heart is where it begins. To follow the world's thinking that constantly says, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you. And more it is, the more and more consequences. And we must be driven by this text of Scripture and by the consequences of our own selfishness to the cross of Christ for redemption first this evening. But we who are His too must see in ourselves something of that second list of biblical examples of self-deniers. Covenant home and family, and be encouraged too in the self-denying that God is giving us to do, husbands and fathers, leading the home spiritually, first of all, that priority, wives and mothers seeking to be faithful to our callings in the Zion of God, children and singles. He makes His people different from the world, sinful though we are. He makes us like Him. He does it, first of all, only by the life of Him, Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit plants inside of you and me. Romans 8:12-14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye lived after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Through the Spirit working in us, the child of God mortifies that self-denying nature that is inside. The Spirit of Christ, who works in us the self-denying life of Jesus Christ, the only power that can possibly give us to deny self, beloved, is the power of the one who lived in perfect self-denial all His life long upon this earth, who said, it is my meat and drink to do the will, not of myself, but of my Father, who sought not His own, but sought what was good for His bride and laid down His life for her, sought what was good for His younger brothers and sisters in the family of Jehovah God. That life must be planted into us by the Spirit and worked evermore in us so that it goes to war against the self-seeking old man of sin. And the Spirit works that life in us, first of all, without us even knowing it, in regeneration, and then He grows us, feeding that new life by the means of the Word of God. The Word of God that tells us, first of all, again and again, when you come to me in repentance for your sins, even your selfishness that you see, I forgive you. I forgive you in my selfless love. And because I do, now go live and deny yourself for me, my children. The Word that tells us that that way He calls us to of self-denial is the way of life, true life. Christ's teaching on self-denial, beloved, does not end with the calling to lose your life for Him. But it continues when He promises that in the way of losing your life, you in fact find it for the first time. This is true life. Lose your life unto me, you finally have it. Life that was lived now the way it's meant to be lived. Self-seeking is always opposed to the way God has designed for us to live life in this world, and self-denial always leads to life in the covenant home and family the way God intended it to be, the good way, the way of blessing, the way that is best for us, the way of happiness, true happiness. Adam and Eve thought that they were going to have true life by seeking self. This would be the good way. This would be the way to happiness and to joy and to satisfaction and peace. And that temptation is there for you and to me also. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, not that way, not the way that they went, seeking to save their life and their own desires, but this way in losing your life unto me. That's happiness. That's peace. It is in the home and family, the joys, beloved, of family life, faithful marriage, faithful family in the covenant of grace, where there is this self-denial, it's bliss. It's wonderful. The joy that it is to be able to be a picture, imperfect though it is, of the grand covenant of God and His marriage to His church in Jesus Christ, and the children of Jehovah God faithfully obeying their Father. That's bliss, that's joy, that's true life. And the Word tells me it comes by self-denial. And because this is the way of a disciple, this losing of our life is the way to eternal life as well, where we will have true life given to us fully, without measure, perfectly, forever, in every way. Where the reality of all the pictures, marriage and family that are breached so often by sin, are so perfectly granted to us, never to be affected by selfishness again. God grant us, beloved, to see the good way, self-denial, to His glory and our own comfort. Amen. Father in heaven, make us disciples of Thine. We have not the power in ourselves. By Thy Spirit, by Thy Word, grow us in this. For Thy own glory, for our good too. In Jesus' name, amen.